Been a couple of Sundays since we met together. We spent the Sunday before last looking at the question on how many altars were there that the Israelites were to sacrifice to. And we noticed that through Scripture and through understanding of Scripture, there was one altar, and that was at the door of the tent of meeting. It has to be one altar. If the Levitical sacrificial system is a shadow system, and it is, it has to be one altar. For we in the New Testament church only have one altar. So it has to be one altar. We also looked at the Hebrew word kafar, which is interpreted atonement in our Bibles, and we showed that it, while it does cover the word covering, it also deals with a lot more. Deals with reconciliation and things such as that. So we did that. Then, of course, last week, Brother Philip was here, and our prayers go forth with him as he works in the Middle East and India and other areas. Areas that are much more dangerous than ours. So for a quick review, we want to look at the stages of the rituals. We began with the first number, the presentation, where the worshiper comes up to the tent of meeting. He comes up with the sacrifice, and we said that it's like asking an audience with God. He wants to come before God. He wants to make the burnt offering sacrifice. And then we showed the second stage of the ritual was the laying on of hands. The laying on of hands, you will read different things about in certain commentaries about what it means. But let me be perfectly clear about this. The laying on of hands, as it is consistent with biblical teaching, is designating someone or something to a special or specific task that it is to do. Here, the laying on of hands symbolizes transferring the guilt of sin. And then the third stage is that the killing of the animal. And in this ritual, God is using as an educational tool to show that is the worshiper, he is responsible. He and he alone is responsible for the death of that animal. Shadowing, of course, the realization that you and I are individually responsible for the killing of Christ. So we had the killing of the animal, and now we're at stage four, the sprinkling of blood. The worshiper has gone as far as he can go, and there's going to be some questions about this as we go through the text. So save your question. Well, we'll address the question. I want to get through the rituals, and then we'll get into the question of who he is in this passage of Scripture. Matter of fact, let's just read it, starting with verse 3, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3. If his oblation be a burnt offering of the herd, he shall offer it a male without blemish. He shall offer it at the door of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before Jehovah. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before Jehovah, and Aaron's sons, the priest, shall present the blood and sprinkle the blood round about on the altar that is at the door of the tent of meeting. And he shall cut, and he shall skin or fillet the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall put fire upon the altar and lay wood in order upon the fire. And Aaron's sons the priest shall lay the pieces, the head and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire which is upon the altar. But its inwards and its legs shall he wash with water, and the priest shall burn the whole upon the altar for a burnt offering, an offering made by fire of a sweet savior unto Jehovah. Okay, so we've had the first three presentations. Now we have the sprinkling of blood. The priest now takes the leading part in the sacrifice, the spreading of blood, the sprinkling of the blood. Notice the blood is on the base around about the altar. In the various sacrifices, the blood will be sprinkled in certain areas according to the measure of expiation that is required upon the sacrifice. As we've talked about several times before, the sprinkling of blood in the burnt offering, as well as the peace offering, we'll find out, atonement is marginal. The idea of the burnt offering is consecration. And the more consecration one is, more consecrated one is, the less atonement that one needs. So the sprinkling of the blood is at the base or at the sides of the altar. Now, we mentioned a couple of weeks ago, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 will help us to understand the idea of the blood around the base. In 1 John 1 and verse 7, he says, simply says, but if we have fellowship with him, if we walk in the light as he is in light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from all sin. So there's that idea there. Now, so the sprinkling of blood, atonement is marginal in this sacrifice, so it's done at the base. Stages 5 and 6, and we're going very quickly through this, the skinning of the animal and the dividing of the animal into parts. The animal is skinned, and the skin is given to the priest. Leviticus chapter 7 and verse 8. The skin is given to the priest. Now, there's a number of reasons why people talk about the skinning of the animal. Some will give it an analogy to back when Adam and Eve sinned and they were kicked out of the garden, that God killed animals and he covered Adam and Eve with the skin of the animals. The only problem with there is, in this sacrifice, the skin is given to who?
Priest.
To the priest. To the priest. So it cannot be that analogy. Others want to say that this is symbolic of Christ clothing the sinner with his righteousness. And once again, the problem is, it is the priest that gets the skin, not the worshiper. So there's a number of other things, but they all really do not have a basis. And I really do not know a clear answer for this. One answer that was given, that it might be probably this, to keep the stench of burning hair away from the sacrifice. We've all smelt burning hair. It's not a very pleasant smell. So that may be the reason. I'm not saying it is the reason, but it could be the reason. The sacrifice then is divided in two parts. The priest will divide the animal into two parts down the middle, one half on one side, one half on the other side. This is done in covenant fashion. As a matter of fact, the word here, kareth bereth, means literally to cut a covenant. This is the Hebrew way or a Hebrew practice that was common among the people. The idea goes something like this. Two Hebrew men want to make an agreement over something, but they want to make sure that someone that the other one will uphold the animal, the agreement. So they take an animal, they kill it, they cut it in half, and they walk in between the two pieces, saying something like this: may God do unto me as we have done unto this animal, if I do not keep the agreement of this covenant. So there's the idea of cutting a covenant. Look at Jeremiah 34, if you will. We'll see a clearer idea of this. Jeremiah 34, we want to begin in verse 17. Therefore, thus says Jehovah, you have not hearkened unto me. Now, of course, we know that Judah, people of Jerusalem, they're rebelling against God. Babylon is on the horizon. Captivity is not far away. Verse 17, therefore, thus says Jehovah, you have not hearkened unto me to proclaim liberty, every man to his brother and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim unto you a liberty, says Jehovah, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine. And I will make you to be tossed to and fro among the kingdoms of earth. Verse 18. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, that they have not performed the words of the covenant which they have made before me, when they cut the calf in two and passed between the parts thereof. And the princes of Judah and the princes of Jerusalem and the eunuchs and the priests and all the people of the land that passed between the parts of the calf, I will even give them into the hand of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be for food for the birds of heaven and the beasts of the earth. So here we see the idea of the covenant pieces. Okay? In Genesis chapter 15, Abraham is perplexed. He has no heir of his own. And he cries out unto Jehovah God, saying, "Behold, I am childless. Eliezer of Damascus, he shall be the heir of all my possessions." And then Jehovah God says, "Look up into the sky, count the stars, so will your descendants be." In verse 8, Abraham will ask, "How will I know these things?" And then we see in verse 9, Jehovah's answer. Take of the herd, take of the flock, take of the birds, cut them in half, except for the birds. The birds are too small. One bird is one on one side, one bird is on the other side. Abraham drives off the birds of prey. And then a deep sleep falls upon Abraham, and there is a flaming furnace and a torch that is passing through the covenant pieces. And then in verse 18, you will see, "And in that day, God made a covenant with Abraham." So here we see the idea of the covenant pieces, okay? So as we get into the sacrificial system, the spiritual Jew, he sees the offerings, the covenant pieces placed upon the altar. Stages 7 and 8 in verse 9, the inwards are washed. And there's two reasons for this, and perhaps both reasons go together. One is to remove anything that is not belonging to the animal, any dirt, anything such as like that. And also to wash away any extra blood. Blood is never used in offering worship unto Jehovah God. You never see blood used. So it's not for worship. The sacrificial burning on the altar, and this is the central point or the central act of the sacrifice itself, the burning of the altar. Verse 9 of Leviticus chapter 1 literally says, "The priest shall burn as incense the whole on the altar for a burnt offering, a fire offering of fragrance soothing unto Jehovah." In this burning of the animal, the Jew will look at this sacrifice. He may say something like this: "Lord, accept this sacrifice, accept this substitute as myself. I commit my whole self unto you. Remove all holiness away from me. I pray that I never will sin again. I hate sin and I want to keep all your commandments." Some of these things may be said at this time. Or he may take a time out to meditate as this sacrifice is being done, thinking about all the goodness that God has done in his life, all the blessings that he has received, and how he is ashamed in the very fact that he has been sinful. And he doesn't want to sin again. And he watches this thing. And no telling what all other thoughts go in his mind. But one thing here that I want us to notice, the door of the sacrifice is at the tent of meeting, the door of the tent of meeting. To the Israelite, this is where God resides. And so not only is the worshiper watching this sacrifice, but he knows that God is watching this sacrifice too. And as this sacrifice is completed, he walks away, being renewed, being refreshed, knowing that he is in a good relationship, in fellowship with God. And at the same time, he knows too that God says, "This smells good unto me." So that's a basic look at the burnt offering. We have the presentation, the laying on of hands, the killing of the animal, the sprinkling of the blood. We have the washing, the cutting in half, the washing, and the burning. So that's basically the burnt offering. Now, question came up, and I've tried to research this the best I could. Notice in Leviticus chapter 1, after the animal is killed, the priest spreads the blood, and then notice verse 6, and he shall skin the burnt offering. Most of your commentators will say that this is the worshiper, the guy offering the presentation. And it looks like that. He shall cut it up, and then the priest shall lay it on the fire. So it looks like it's the worshiper who's doing this. But is it the worshiper? Yes, sir, go ahead.
In light of your earlier statement that dividing in two was symbolic of covenant, if the worshiper was the one doing that, wouldn't that be him saying that I'm making this covenant with God? And so then, it's not, that would make sense then that the worshiper was the one who was sort of doing that yeah. Action of dividing them in half.
There is that possibility, and that is a logical thought. But there's a couple of things I kind of debate upon that point, and I'll go to that as we get through it. First thing I want to do, let's kind of get an idea from the Bible. Look at Leviticus chapter 8. Now, Leviticus chapter 8 is the consecration of the priest, of Aaron and his son. As it begins off, it says, and Moses speaks unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons. Then he says, take the animals, the meal offering, the drink offering, and get all the people to come in front of the tent of meeting. And then the last part of verse 5, this is the thing which Jehovah has commanded to be done. You'll have to read this on your own. We're going to skip through it because of time's sake. And Moses brought Aaron, verse 6, and his son, and washed them with water. Put on their clothes. Verse 10, he takes the anointing oil in the tabernacle and he sanctifies everything with the anointing oil. Verse 14, and he brings the bullock of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the bullock of the sin offering, and he slew it, and Moses took of the blood. Okay, verse 18, and he presented the ram of the offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon it. And he killed it, and Moses sprinkles the blood upon the altar, and he cut the ram into pieces. Now, there seems to be a differentiation between Moses and the he, does it not? Looks like it. So, with that idea, and with this idea of cutting the covenant, it may be logical to think that it is Aaron or his sons that are doing these things, and then Moses is taken over, right? But let's look at Exodus. Turn to Exodus chapter 29. In Exodus 25, Moses receives the commandments from Jehovah God. If you look at 25 real quick, beginning of verse 1. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, so everything that follows this passage of Scripture until we get to 39, Moses is being instructed. Okay? Now, when we get to 29, and notice, we'll say, and this is the thing that you shall do. Who is the you? Go back to Exodus 25, verse 1. Okay, Moses. This is the thing that you shall do unto them, to hallow them, to minister to them unto me, the priest's office. Take one animal, then goes on to the things that we take. Verse 4, and Aaron and his son shall bring unto the door of the tent of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. So, Moses is the one who does the washing, right? I think this is interesting. As I was reading this, I was thinking, Aaron and his sons are getting ready to get into the priesthood, right? What's the first thing that they do? They're washed with water. What was the first thing that Jesus did when he began his ministry? He was immersed in water, was he not? He was immersed in water. And the last part of verse 9, and this is the reason why I bring this up. As you read 9, Aaron and his sons will be dressed. And the last part of verse 9 says, and you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. Now, this idea of consecration, we've kind of lost the original terminology of this, or the original definition of this word. We usually just set apart. But this word here in the Hebrew means literally to fill one's hands up with. It's the same word, the Hebrew word is the same Hebrew word that we see in other passages of Scripture. But I think Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1 is a very good illustration of it, where it says, in the year that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, and his train filled the temple. This is the same word that is used as the word consecrate here. So to literally fill one's hands up. And this would be with the mission of Jehovah God. If one literally fills his hands up with the mission of Jehovah God, what's left for himself? Nothing. His whole life is dedicated to the mission of Jehovah God. And I thought that was interesting, but let us go on. Verse 10, and you shall bring the bullock before the tent of meeting. Aaron and his son shall lay their hands. Notice verse 11, who kills it?
Moses.
Moses kills it. Verse 15. And you shall also take one of the rams, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands upon the head of the ram. Notice verse 16, and you shall slay it. Who is the you? It would be Moses. It would be Moses. So we go on, we see that Moses is doing the killing and the skinning and the dividing. Now, I bring all this up for a number of reasons. One of the reasons is sometimes to us Westerners, the Bible is not all that clear in its writing. And sometimes we have to search. And as we look at Exodus 29, we may get an idea of how the burnt offering in Leviticus chapter 1 was handled. Because what was Moses' job here in Exodus 29? Who was he between God and Aaron? He was what? The mediator. He was the mediator. Now, I have said several times in this class that the sacrificial system is a shadow system. It is not independent of itself. It depends upon the object. Of course, that object would be Christ, right? All right. Let's get out of the 15th century BC and let's get into the 21st century. The sinner comes before the cross of Christ. He acknowledges his sins. He places his hands upon the cross of Christ. He confesses that he is a sinner. In this placing his hands upon the cross of Christ, he transmits his sins unto the sacrifice, right? He kills the Christ. Who takes the blood? Who takes the blood into the Holy of Holies in the New Testament?
Priest.
Who is our priest? Christ. He is our high priest. Now, once that act has been done, what is there left for the sinner to do? Not a thing. Not a thing. Once the sacrifice has been slain and the blood has been sprinkled, there is nothing left for the sinner to do as far as the sacrificial system goes. Now, I understand the plan of salvation, okay? I understand the immersion in water and stuff like that. But What I want you to see, if it is a shadow system, and it is, then there is nothing left for the worshiper or the sinner to do after that animal is killed. He is dependent totally upon the priest. He is the mediator between God and man. That is the high priest. Is Jesus a mediator between God and man? 1 Timothy 2:5. Is Jesus still a man? Yes. Paul said he is. He has to be a man. He has to be taken from among his brethren. Hebrews chapter 2 and 17. He has to be of his brethren so that he will be able to help his brethren. So I'm bringing all this out here that sometimes the Bible is not all that clear in its language for us to understand in its Western ways. But if we see the Bible in a whole, then we will understand that the worshiper in the burnt offering has gone as far as he can go. He is totally dependent upon the priest in the rest of the act of the sacrifice. Is that clear? I'm getting a few heads that are saying yes. Some faces that are completely blank. Which is understandable. One of the problems that we have in Bible study, it's a problem that I've had, still have at times. It's just simply we do not put the whole picture together. It's easy to say that it's a shadow system. And then I run off and go somewhere else and not truly understand what the shadow is. I can say that the shadow system is not independent of itself. And yet there are times when I want to make it independent of itself. But it is not. It's just like I said before, that the spiritual-minded Jew, he places the sacrifice on the altar, and gives it to the priest. The priest places it on the sacrifice of the altar. He watches it burn. But while he sees an animal on that altar, who does God see?
His Son on the cross.
He sees his Son on the cross. So we need to put these things together and see the picture. I know Isaiah 28:10, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And that's the way it is as it goes through. But that's the way it is as it makes the complete picture. You know, when an artist starts to paint a picture, he starts with a blank canvas. Then there's a line here, a line there. And at the end of the thing, there's a masterpiece. A complete picture of what he wanted to present. And sometimes I think that's the way we need to look at the Bible. And we have the advantage that they did not have back in those days. We have the picture. All we have to do now is accept it. You might have a question? Go ahead.
Yeah, that's a really good point you bring up, Ed, because it helps me understand when I come to passages like in the New Testament where Gospels, it talks about Jesus fulfilling at the cross. It was finished, or that he had fulfilled these things.
Right.
That shadow system concept that you're bringing up and tying that in together, it helps me understand that. That's a good point. And ultimately, when he said that it is finished, I mean, what's he talking about? Everything you're bringing up is fulfilled, right?
Right.
It's paid for, it's done.
Right.
The reality's here. It's no longer a shadow. You don't worry about it. It's in front of your face. Here it is. It's complete, finished, fulfilled.
That's it.
So it's a great, really, a great point you're bringing up.
Helps you understand also passages like Luke 24, 44 and following. Everything that was been written about me and Moses, the prophets, and Psalm must be fulfilled. And it also helps us to understand, like I said, Hebrews and Leviticus go together. So if you want to understand Leviticus a little bit better, read Hebrews. Because the Hebrew writer will point out to those people who are thinking about going back into the system. You can't go back into the shadow system. Because the true is here. In Hebrews chapter 8, he will quote Jeremiah 31:31 and following, talking about the new covenant. But in verse 13, he makes a statement. And those who know the Greek tell me that this is a statement done in the historical present, which is a term I've never heard of before in my life, the historical present. But he's saying that in the day of... Well, let's look at Hebrews chapter 8. It'll be a lot easier to explain. And when somebody wants to take over Hebrews, they can bring this point out. We have the new covenant in the verse. And then verse 13, after he has quoted Jeremiah 31:31 and following, he says in verse 13, in that he says, a new covenant he have made the first old, but that which is becoming old waxed age is nigh into vanishing away. Those who understand this passage in the original language tell us that once Jeremiah proclaimed this new covenant, the old covenant, in the day of Jeremiah, the old covenant was starting to vanish away. Now that's mind-boggling to me, because there was still another 600 plus years before the new covenant was established. But that just goes to show you the picture and the mind of God and how he revealed little by little. One more passage of scripture, and then we'll open it up for questions. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, let's just pick up in verse 3 to get the whole thought. This is what happens when things start popping up in your head. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy beget us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who by the power of God are guarded through faith unto a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been put to grief in manifold trials, that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold that perishes through it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love, on whom, though you have now see him not, yet believe, you rejoice greatly with a joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Verse 10. Concerning which salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did point to unto, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that should follow them. Verse 12. To whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto you, did they minister these things which now have been announced unto you through them that preach the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven, which things angels desire to look into. So here Peter is just simply saying, in a nutshell, he's just simply saying of the great privilege that you and I have as New Testament Christians. For we are able to see the whole, which everybody else was trying to look into and to see themselves. That we have the privilege of understanding the complete plan of salvation, which these people only knew a little bit about and worked on by faith and preached by faith of the things that were to come and to be fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Any other questions on this thought?
Water or not, you know how in 1 Corinthians 13
follow that thought there. There's a little bit more involved in there, but that's a good analogy, because there was a time when some of these things were there to help us get along, but once the Christ came, then there was no need for, well, the fulfillment was there. We also, we see the whole picture. Galatians 4:4 would be another passage of scripture. In the fullness of time came that God sent forth his son, born of woman, under law. Anybody else? I'm trying to kill 6 minutes. If not, I'm going to let you loose.
Well,
Go ahead.
I never really thought about it a lot, or it never came to my mind, you know, when I read about the sacrificial system back in the Old Testament. I've heard said and read it probably a hundred times, you know, that these animals had to be spotless, the very best, you know.
Right. Right.
God's son. We could not provide ourselves with that type of sacrifice.
That's right.
Although we gave our very best, they gave their very best back in the Old Testament. It wasn't good enough, because the Bible tells us the blood of bulls and goats cannot take what's in. But Christ could.
Right.
God's sacrifice could take away our sins.
Right. If I see another hand back there, go ahead.
And going along with what Kurt said earlier, I think of 1 Peter 3:18 that said that he suffered once for us. In other words, at that point it was finalized.
All right. That's it. Okay. Any other observation or question? We have 4 minutes. I could give a test. Okay, there's a question. Go ahead. Right.
That the bull is presented before the tent, right before the door.
Right.
And from the language there, it seems that he's killed right there, that the animal's killed there.
Right.
But when you go down farther, it says, but if the offering is from a flock, you're going to present it and kill it on the north side of the altar. Is there some reason that there's a difference in location of the two offerings? And then when you read about the birds, they're
Yeah. You know, I don't know. I noticed that, and that's something else that I've researched in, trying to find a clear offering. Could it be maybe the size of the animal, you know?
See, I was wondering if it was that, or like Virgil brought up several weeks ago, the fact that you've got more than one person, you may have more than one priest involved, you could actually have sort of the same thing going on.
Yeah.
Two different places.
Yeah, I don't know. I might be, that'll be something else I'll have to read.
The altar, the same altar.
Right.
The actual presentation and slaying of the animal are taking place in separate places.
Yeah. I've tried to do some research on that thought, but I have not, you know, it's just kind of like the two birds. Nothing's really given why the priest kills the birds instead of the worshiper, where the worshiper kills the animals and other. And like you and I talked about the other day, it could be simply because when you wring the neck, the blood automatically comes out, and there he takes that opportunity to spread the blood. That's just another question. I'm not up here telling you I know everything. I pretend like it, okay? So I'll try and research that. Any other questions? All right, let's cut it close there. We'll talk about the continual burnt offering next week, how Christ is depicted in the continual burnt offering, and how the Christian is depicted in it. God bless you. Thank you for your time.